has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man learned that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that this boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
I have missed that so much. I'm going to bring like the whole 30 members of my congregation here just for one night when I'm speaking so that they can replicate it in our little church. I have actually really missed you guys. I'm not just saying that. So moving back to your home city is a beautiful thing. I loved going back home, and it really did feel like home when we went back to Newcastle. But I missed here so much. I missed my people, so, and I think nearly everyone who was here, I mean, everyone who was here while I was here, you're my people. I missed my people, I missed my church, I missed the worship here, I missed just being here, and it was quite a strange experience just to be in your home city, but feel like you were missing your home. So, it's so nice to be back. Thanks so much, AD, for inviting us. Thanks everyone for having me. I'm so excited about what God's going to say through John chapter 4. It's strange coming back here, right? Because if I go to any other church to speak, I just pick my best material and I kind of like, I preach it. But I tested my best material on you guys for 6 years, so I have nothing. I'm like, they've heard everything I have to say. So hopefully there's something new here in John 4 because God is powerful and he speaks through his word. Let's pray and we'll jump into it. A very familiar prayer, I'm sure, but please join me as we pray. Our Father, you are a great, kind, gracious, and generous God. You care for us, your people, and you want us to love you. Not just to love what you do, but to love you. Like a child loves their parent. We pray, Father, as we look at John chapter 4, that you would speak to us like you have so many times before. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me. The words that I say and the way that I say them would be pleasing to you and bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I mean, Andrew made a joke about me just turning up just on time. And it's true, like literally I'm here 15 minutes before, but no one was surprised. And literally I think when I worked here, I turned up 30 seconds before and you guys were paying me. So I turned up and get my microphone. But honestly, like I nearly didn't make it tonight. So I've had one of the most stressful weekends I've had in my whole entire life. So just let me give you a snippet of it because I think it's important and it relates to what happens here in John chapter 4. So last night we're in Sydney. Our plan was to stay here tonight, to be around all day, to come to 4:30, just to have a really beautiful time worshiping with my friends and my family again here at Thorn Lea. But Leo got sick. My son Leo is 3 years old. He got sick, and if you know anything about Leo, he's been in hospital about 5 times with respiratory problems. He's got asthma. So he had a cough yesterday, and we thought we'd better go home just in case, you know, things get bad. So we're on the freeway. We're driving along. Leo's asleep. We're about 5 minutes away from the exit to go to Newcastle, which means we're about 20 minutes away from our home, and Leo wakes up and he freaks out. He starts coughing, and he'd been coughing all day, but his cough had changed. It's turned into this kind of like, kind of seal cough. Like he's coughing like a seal, and he's just coughing and coughing and coughing, and he's freaking out. He's screaming, he's crying, and he can't breathe because he's screaming and crying so much, and he's coughing so much. And pretty soon his eyes are starting to puff up, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, what is happening? He's just crashing. Like we need to get him somewhere. So I put my foot down on the accelerator. We're going at like 150 kilometers along the freeway. I'm just hoping that like there's no police car, not because I care what a policeman thinks about me or I care about going to jail, because I want to get to hospital like super quick, because Leo is really, really sick. I don't want them to slow me down. I was picturing myself just flying along there, kind of hand signaling to the policeman that, like, you know, that we need to keep going because Leo's sick. It gets so bad that Kristen freaks out. She grabs the phone, she calls an ambulance. She says, Mitch, we actually can't get to the hospital in time. Like, he's in a really bad way. Kristen's a nurse, right? So presumably, she knows what she's talking about. She's talking to the ambulance on the phone, trying to organize a place for us to pull over where they would meet us. But that's a really hard thing to do when your husband's driving 150 kilometers an hour, your son's dying in the back seat, and you don't even really know where would be a nice place to pull over. So we're flying along. We're absolutely hammering. Kristen's trying to get, like, Ventolin into him. We had some prednisone zone because our legend friend Jeff had prescribed it for Leo, so she's trying to like pump that into him, and eventually we're about 5 minutes away from the hospital, and I said, Kristen, stop with the ambulance, we're almost there, I reckon I can get it to 180, we will be there in 2 minutes. The lady on the phone, she canceled the ambulance, she gave the hospital a heads up, we pulled up, Kristen ran out of the car and then took him inside, and I parked with the kids and ran inside. I was ready to kick down that door, to bust into ED, and to be with my son, right? Turns out, the prednisone worked amazing. I walked in and Leo's sitting up, looking around, like, just happy to be around. Hey, Daddy, we're at the hospital. It's like, oh my gosh. But you know what it reminded me of, right? And I think this is a common experience for parents. When your son is sick, when your kid is sick, I mean, you will do anything, right? You would do anything to fix them, to have them be well again. I'm not worried about speed cameras. I'm not worried about policemen. I'm not worried about kicking down doors. Like, I would do anything to get Leo to that hospital so that he can be well. You know the Charlie Gadd story that's been in the news? That resonates with people because they know that feeling. You would do anything for your kids. And here in John chapter 4, we have a story of a father who's going through a very similar experience to me last night, right? He has a son who lays sick, who's dying, and he would do anything for this boy. And he actually does something that I think is like outrageous, that's unthinkable, and is humiliating and embarrassing for him. He hears that a rabbi named Jesus has come into a town that's close to his, in Cana, and he's in Capernaum. And he rushes to see this rabbi, this local boy, Jesus. Now, why is that a big deal for him? Why is it humiliating? Well, did you hear who he is? He's a royal official. He's an important man. He's a successful man. He works for Herod. For Herod Antipas, I think, is the Herod at the time. The most important person in that region. But more than that, my friends, he works for Herod. And if you know anything about Herod from the Gospels, you will know that the Herods are not big fans of Jesus. His father, Herod the Great, was the one who tried to murder Jesus when he was a little boy because people were claiming Jesus was king and he wanted to be king. Herod Antipas, the one that the official works for, is just about to have John the Baptist beheaded. And after he does that, he's going to freak out that Jesus is actually John the Baptist resurrected, like in some kind of crazy Game of Thrones plot subtwist. And he's going to freak out and think that he needs to get Jesus killed again. This is like Jesus' enemy. And this is his royal official, his mate. He's important, he's successful, he's famous. But he goes to this carpenter's son, this poor carpenter's son, because it's his last-ditched hope of healing his boy. And did you read it? He begs. He begs Jesus to heal his son. Humiliating. So what does Jesus do, right? I mean, I know what I expected him to do, what I expect him to do. Jesus is a great bloke. He sees this father whose heart is breaking for his son, begging him to come and heal him. And Jesus goes, yeah, for sure. Whose chariot, mine or yours? Just jump in mine. We'll be there in like, you know, what's like a half a day journey. We'll be there in like no time and I'll fix your boy for sure. But that's not what Jesus does. Listen to what Jesus says to this man in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. What's going on here? This is crazy. Like, this man, he's like freaking out for his son. He just wants his son to be healed. And then Jesus berates him. He says, oh, how dare you come to me? All you want is signs and wonders. What kind of man are you coming to me for signs and wonders? It seems so heartless, so out of character. So what is it? What's up with Jesus? Why is he so frustrated? What's he so annoyed about at this man coming to ask if Jesus would heal his son? Well, John's actually given us a few clues early along in the chapter. So let's go over it. Let's see, why is Jesus so frustrated? Why does he say that? That all you want is signs and wonders. So just before Jesus came into this town in Galilee, he was in another town, Samaria. And in Samaria, all these people had come to faith. The Samaritans hate Jews and Jews hate Samaritans, but because of a remarkable thing that happened that you would have heard about last week, all these people have come to faith in Jesus. They believe in him. But listen to the way that John describes why they believe. Let me read it to you. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. He's had this remarkable preaching tour where heaps of people have come to faith in him. And why have they come to faith? Because of his words. Actually, nowhere in that Samaritan 2 days do we hear anything about a miracle or a sign or a wonder. It's just Jesus speaking to people. And that's why they believe in him. So after 2 days in Samaria, after this successful preaching tour, he goes to Galilee. And in Galilee, he's welcomed. As soon as he gets there, people are ready to see him on the shore. And he gets this huge, rapturous welcome. Everyone's there. They're really excited about seeing him. And that's what he wants, right? Surely that's a good thing, that when you turn up somewhere, you get like a really good welcome. Now, just listen to what John says, why John says they welcomed him. Because when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, for they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Okay, so they welcomed him because they'd seen something in Jerusalem. So what is it they'd seen in Jerusalem that made them so excited about Jesus coming to their town? Come with me to John chapter 2, and that's what we hear, where we hear what Jesus did in Jerusalem and why they were so excited to see him. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was still in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He knew what was in people's hearts. What's going on? These people have seen all these signs and wonders, and they believed in him in Jerusalem, but Jesus didn't trust them. There was something wrong. He knew it was in their hearts, and he didn't trust them. He didn't trust their belief. Now, can you start to see why Jesus was so frustrated? Why he would say to this man, all you want is signs and wonders? In case you're not seeing it, let me recap for you. All these people welcome Jesus at the shore because they have seen him in Jerusalem. They've seen him do signs and wonders. They've been blown away by the miracles that he's been doing. They're in awe of the spectacle of Jesus. So when he turns up at their town, they can't wait to see him because they want to see more miracles. They want to see more wonders. They want to see more signs. They're so excited about this magician who's turned up at their shores. They don't want to see Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They love what he can do. They don't want Jesus. They want the signs and the wonders. Jesus sees into their heart. And he sees they are more impressed by his signs than they are impressed by him. They don't love him. They just love his signs. Can you see why he's so frustrated? He's just come off this preaching tour. He's done no miracles and people have believed his words. And now he sees a whole bunch of people who are just in it for the spectacle. Who want to see more signs and more wonders. They don't love Jesus. They love the spectacle of Jesus. And Jesus has had it. He sees their faith. He sees that it's shallow, that it won't last, and that it cannot save them. My friends, as I think about the church in general, I think there's a whole bunch of people who are here not because they love Jesus, but because they love the spectacle. They love the signs. They love the wonders. They love the power. They love the feeling of church. And that's scary. So how might you know? How might you know if you love Jesus or if you're just in it for the spectacle, for the sign and the wonder? I think there's a few ways to tell if you're a sign lover instead of a Jesus lover. First one is for sign lovers, when the signs stop, their faith stops. When the signs stop, their faith stops. This is a heartbreaking story of a friend of mine, a family, the family friends of ours. A guy named Gary. I think I've shared it here before. Gary, when he's about 50 years old, he's diagnosed with a really rare heart condition. He's actually the first person in Australia to receive an inbuilt pacemaker, so one that kind of got like put in his chest rather than one that was on the outside. He had this terrible heart condition. He had diabetes. And for the whole time that I was growing up, I remember as a family, we would sit down and about every 2 years, we would pray for Gary. We'd pray for Gary because we'd heard that he was so sick and he was about to die and that he needed God to fix him and to heal him. And you know, for 15 years, I swear we prayed this, honestly, every 2 years, he'd be healed. I think miraculously healed. He was healed by Jesus and we all rejoiced. Their family, they came to our church. We worshiped God together and we thanked God for his goodness and his kindness and his wonders. But after 15 years, after Gary had lost two legs, when his pacemaker couldn't take it anymore, he died. He went to be with Jesus. His family stopped coming to church. They stopped reading their Bibles and they gave up on their faith in Jesus. My friends, he's gone to be with Jesus. Where was their faith? It wasn't in Jesus. It was in the signs, in the wonders, in the spectacle of Jesus. If you're the kind of person who's always looking for the next prophetic word, you know, I've gone 3 weeks without speaking in tongues. Am I far away from God? You're always waiting for the next miracle. And you have to ask yourself, who do I love? Am I a sign lover or am I a Jesus lover? Because sign lovers, when the sign stops, their faith stops. Are you with me? Sign lovers are always looking for the next spectacle. The next amazing, flashy thing. So they jump around. You know, they're looking for the next great preacher, the next great worship leader. They're jumping around. They're never content. They're always looking for the next beautiful and shiny thing, the next thing that can take their attention, the next thing to look at. That's what they want. So they'll be the kind of people who are jumping around churches because there's a better preacher over here. There's a better worship leader over here. These guys do better music because they're in it for the spectacle. I heard a really sad story of when Hillsong opened up in New York. I heard that when Hillsong opened up in New York, there's a couple of great churches in New York, and a whole bunch of people jumped from Redeemer Presbyterian Church and Trinity Grace and joined Hillsong. I have nothing against Hillsong. They're amazing. They should be in New York. They should be leading people to Jesus, but you have to ask yourself the question. When the next charismatic leader comes, when there's better worship, when there's a better preacher, when it's a better church, if you jump ship immediately, what are you there for? Are you there for the sign and the spectacle? Or are you there for Jesus? finally, I think signs people. When Jesus challenges them, they tap out. The moment there's some kind of challenge, something that doesn't fit in their worldview, they tap out. They're not interested in faith anymore. And that's actually what happens to these guys here in John chapter 4. If you flip over to John chapter 6, what you'll see is that these same people who welcomed Jesus in Galilee, they're crowded around, they're listening to Jesus' teaching. Jesus says something that's outrageous, that's challenging, that challenges who they are and the way that they see God, and they can't cope. They say, Jesus, this is way too hard. This is way too hard for us. What have you got to say to that? Jesus says, I know it's hard, but it's the truth. And they tap out. A whole bunch of disciples, followers of Jesus, they leave. My friends, if this is resonating with you, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I a sign lover or am I a Jesus lover? And you have to ask yourself this question, because what does Jesus think of sign lovers? We see it in John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to the many Jews who have believed in him, these same Jews from here in Galilee. And what does he say about them? He says, you're not my children. You belong to your father, the devil. Jesus, you're not my children. You don't love me. You don't adore me. You belong to your father, the one you truly love. It's terrifying, right? Signs lovers as opposed to Jesus lovers. So if that's the kind of faith that Jesus is not looking for, the kind of faith that's shallow, that won't last, and that can't save you, what is the kind of faith that he does want? If he's not into sign lovers, what is he interested in? What kind of faith does he want from us? To put it in short, he actually wants the faith just like this man, like this father. Just see how this story ends. It's actually like unbelievably beautiful. After being berated by Jesus, berated for not having belief, for only wanting signs, what does this father do? He says this. Sir, he says to Jesus, come down before my child dies. And in that one sentence, he's saying something about Jesus, isn't he? He's saying, Jesus, you sound cold. You sound like you're uninterested, but I don't believe that for a second. I don't. Jesus, I know you're compassionate. I know you're kind. Please, he begs him, please, Jesus, please come and heal my son who's about to die. And what does Jesus say? He says, go, your son will live. Just one simple sentence. He says, yep, go, your son will live. And this man, he goes. Listen to what it says in verse 50. It says, the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. It's gorgeous, isn't it? This man hears Jesus say that word and he goes. He believes him. He trusts him. What's he saying about Jesus in that moment? He's saying, Jesus, I believe you have the power to come through with your word. I believe that you love me enough to come through with that word that you just spoke. So I'm going to trust your word and I'm going to go. Without any sign, without any wonder, without any indicator that's going to come true, he trusts Jesus, just like the Samaritans. He heard Jesus' words and he trusted them. And look how much he trusted him. This is gorgeous, ready? Just take a look. He heads off and he heads back a half a day journey to try to get back to Capernaum from Cana. And he's actually met along the way by his servants who have come to find him. And they tell him that his son has actually been healed. And listen to how it unfolds from there. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. The same time that Jesus had said these words. Do you see? Like yesterday at 1 PM. It's a half a day journey. He left at 1. He should have been home by 7 to see his son at 7 because it's a half a day's journey. But he wasn't. He was still on his way. What was he doing? He was taking his time. He stopped for a Subway. He went to the Formula One and got himself a room. He kicked back. He watched Netflix. I don't know. He was taking his time to get back to his son. Why? Because he believed Jesus' words that much. He didn't have to go back and see if they were true. The moment Jesus said it, he knew that it had happened. My friends, that is faith, right? Not based on sign, not based on wonder, based on words. He says, Jesus, I know you. I know you are powerful. I know you are good. I know you will do what you've promised. So I can stop for a Subway, kick back, and watch Netflix because my son is in good hands. My friends, that is the kind of faith that Jesus wants, right? And that faith is inspiring. That faith lifts you up, and that faith will carry you through anything that happens to you in this world. It's marvelous. I've seen a couple of examples of that kind of faith. Faith in Jesus and his promises and his words, not in signs, in recently. One is just gorgeous. I mean, heartbreakingly gorgeous. I have a friend, his name's Jeremy. And 3 months ago, I found out that Jeremy's dad had terminal cancer. I found out that he might only have 1 month to live. So I texted Jez and I said, hey Jez, can we catch up? Just want to see how you're going. He lives in France, but he's back over in Australia to see his dad. And we sat down. I said, mate, how are you going? Like, how are you going with all that stuff with your dad? And he said, he's not in a good way, mate. I think he might only have a couple of weeks. But I'm more worried about my mum than my dad. I was like, oh yeah, I get that. You know, your mum's going to be on her own. I said, but how are you really going? How are you feeling about that? He said, well, mate, for a moment I was really sad and annoyed and frustrated. He said, look, I went down to Merriweather Beach, and his dad lives in Merriweather. So I went down to Merriweather Beach, and there's this beautiful coffee shop, and I saw all these old fellas in Lycra. They were sitting there because they're bike riders. They're all retirees. They've got gray hair or no hair, and they're sipping lattes looking over Merriweather Beach. And he goes, man, I was so sad because my dad's going to miss out on that. He was just about to retire. He's going to miss out on living to dream, sitting back on the shores of Merriweather Beach in Lycra, sipping lattes. Haven't we all dreamt of that, right? He said, then I woke up to myself. He said, my dad's not missing out. He's going to be with Jesus. He's going to be sitting on the shores of heaven, the Merriweather Beach in heaven. He's going to be drinking the best latte he's ever had. He can wear whatever he wants, and he's going to be doing it with Jesus. My dad is not missing out. For 3 months, they prayed that Max would be healed because they wanted him to be healed more than anything else because they want to have their dad around. He passed away on Friday. Do you think Jeremy's thrown in his faith? No way. Because his faith isn't in signs and wonders. His faith is in Jesus. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he believes it, even when there's no proof to look at. My friends, that is inspiring faith. Faith that carries you through everything. Are you with me? I had another story of a friend. He was at a conference and people were talking about they were sharing their testimonies of what God has done in their life. And there was one testimony, some lady's been healed from cancer, one testimony, a lady's been healed from depression, and there was one in the middle that kind of didn't fit, but he said it was the most powerful one. He said this woman got up and she said, I'm manic depressive, I have bipolar disorder. Some days I'm up, and when I'm up, I'm really up. And when I'm down, I'm so far down. I've had it for 5 years. I've prayed every day that God will take it away from me, but he hasn't. But I know that he is good, that he is gracious, and that he loves me. He said that was the most powerful testimony, right? Because it's a testimony about love for Jesus, not for the signs or the spectacle of Jesus. You with me? And I want that kind of faith more than anything. My hunch is you're a little bit like me. You're probably sitting here going, crap, how do I know? Maybe I'm a science Christian. Maybe I really love Jesus. I'm not sure. I think I'm both of those things at the same time. It's good news, my friends, because there's one last thing that we've got to pick up on this passage. It's so special. You just have to stay with me for another 3 minutes because this is gorgeous. Did you hear what he said? When Jesus first is approached by this man, he berates him. He says, unless you guys see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. That's what he says. It's like, I'm so frustrated by these signs. I have to do these signs all the time. Now listen to the way that John finishes the story. In verse 54, he says, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Isn't that so flippin' cool? Jesus is like, all you want is signs. You're just here for the spectacle. So what does he do? He gives them a sign. And he's going to give them five more of those signs in the gospel. That is gracious, right? You're just in it for the signs. You don't really love me, but take the sign anyway. What's his hope? If he gives you a sign, 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 then maybe one day you'll see what the sign is pointing to. That is a loving and adoring creator who wants to be with you for all eternity. And one day you won't just trust his signs, you will trust his words. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? I pray that we'll see more signs, but that we'll see the signs for what they are. And they are proof that our God loves us. So that when the signs dry up, and they will, no matter how many times you're healed, you're still going to die. You can hold on to that faith and that love for our Savior Jesus. You with me? Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your care, and your compassion. We thank you that though so many of us are just here for the signs, just here for what you do, you continue to give them to us because you want us to see you for who you are, the kind, the gracious, the compassionate one that wants all people to be saved. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith. You would give us faith like this man. We would take you at your word. We would believe that what you have said will come true because you love us, because you have the power to do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.